Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." For this reason, he says, he bows his knees. And then he gives you a series of reasons. One of them is to be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. That the Holy Spirit will give him the capacity and the ability for all that he encounters, and that comes through prayer. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is a big one. In order for Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith, in Romans 10:17, we need to receive the Word of God, which produces faith in us. Many people do not actually know what faith is. They think faith is believism. Faith, in reality, is thinking with the mind of Christ. That's faith. And he transforms our frame of reference from a natural frame of reference to an eternal frame of reference in Ezekiel 3:11, when we think with the mind of Christ. And that comes through the Word of God. That you being rooted and grounded in love. So here's the progression. You think with the mind of Christ because you receive the Word of God. By the way, those people who are not in a habit of receiving a rich diet of the Word of God on a daily basis will not have the mind of Christ to think with. The result will be that they will live in their emotions 99 times out of 100, and the rest of the times they'll live in their natural intellect or their self-image. But without receiving the Word of God daily, you are not feeding your soul or your spirit, and therefore only your flesh will prevail, and there's nothing you can do to change that, except to start receiving the Word of God. When you receive it, he will give you his frame of reference. He will give you his thoughts, and the rest of your soul will respond to the thoughts of God. This produces tremendous capacity for the love of God. This produces the ability, and this is actually how it takes place, that you become deeply rooted in the love of God. You have a very deep source and grounded, you could say founded, in the love of God. By the way, this is a passive voice. It is produced for you by the Word of God. Then it continues, "May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge." The love of God passes knowledge, not the affections of God, not the preferences of God, the love of God. In 1 Corinthians 13:4-5, that means that it doesn't matter what the love of God knows, that is to say, what it hears, what it experiences, what is taking place, it will be patient. It doesn't matter what is happening, it does not matter what people are doing, it does not matter what they are saying, the love of God will be kind. It doesn't matter what is going on. It doesn't matter what anybody is doing. The love of God is not seeking its own. It's not looking for What did you do to me lately or for me lately? That is not the love of God. That is the old sin nature. This is the desire of God, that the love of God passes knowledge. How do we get there? Through the Word of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled. Whoever you are, it is not only possible, it is the plan and the purpose of God to fill each individual believer with all the fullness of God. Fullness is the word pleroma. It means completeness to full measure in every sense. It's consummate. It's abounding. Let me ask you something. Do you experience the fullness of God? In your own life, be honest. Do you experience the fullness of God? In Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. This is part of the fullness of God. The joy of God is part of that fullness. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. This is the fullness of God. Do you experience these things, or do you think that somehow they are circumstantial? Do you think somehow that they depend on other people and the way they relate to you or you relate to them? Do you think that this is dependent on your health, your finances, your situation in life? Do you experience the fullness of God? Do you experience the love of God? Do you experience the pleasure of God? Be honest. In Psalm 23:5, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Do you experience an overflowing cup with the fullness of God? Is the love of God streaming out of us? Or is joy a foreign concept? You see, these conditions, the fullness of God, the fullness of joy, the fullness of the pleasures of God, the fullness of an overflowing cup, these are normal conditions for believers. We are designed for these things. It is an anomaly for us not to experience these. If I'm not experiencing the fullness of joy, if I don't experience the fullness of love, it's not my circumstances. It's not other people. It's not my health. It's not my finances. It's not my situation. Do you experience these things on a daily basis? This is our normal. This is how things ought to be. When I get up in the morning and when I go to bed at night, this is what I'm supposed to experience. If you don't experience it, why do you accept not experiencing it? Many believers will say, if they are honest, they don't experience it. Then why do you accept that? Because, quite frankly, almost everyone who experiences the lack of the fullness of God, the lack of the love of God, the lack of the joy of God, the lack of the pleasures of God, the lack of an overflowing cup, has accepted that. It's not that somebody else or something did it to them. No, they have simply accepted it for themselves. Why? Why do we accept it? And I'll tell you, the most common reason, certainly one of them, if not the most common reason why, especially nowadays, you see it all the time, even among Christians. It's self-pity. If I live in self-pity, I will ensure that I cannot, not just will not, but cannot experience the fullness of God. In self-pity, I cannot experience the joy of God. In self-pity, I cannot experience the pleasures of God. In self-pity, my cup not only does not overflow, it's completely dry, empty. And it's the self-pity that has gotten me there. Satan's number one strategy against the believer, this is what his deceptions are all about, is self-pity. In Job 20:22, in the fullness of his sufficiency, and that's talking about our own sufficiency, it's not talking about God's sufficiency, he shall be in straits. You could say he will be in ruins. Every hand of the wicked will come upon him. And by the way, God will make sure that that is permitted. Why? Because this is the law of faith for the person who lives in self-pity. God says that the things that we believe, those are the things that we'll have. According to your faith be it unto you. Job said, the things that I have feared have come upon me. That's the law of faith. The law of fear and the law of faith are the same thing, except that the law of faith is combined with the love of God, which casts out fear. There is no joy for the person who is self-oriented. Self-pity is always self-orientation. It will lock you into self-orientation, and self-pity will justify self-orientation and will justify all manners of evil. And the person who lives in self-pity cannot be taken out. They cannot be corrected because their self-pity is their deceived source of righteousness. They are justified in their own mind by self-pity. In Ezekiel 20, verses 15 to 18, iniquity was found in Satan's heart. Where did the iniquity come from? Self-pity. Iniquity is an emotions-based rebellion against God. How do I get to an emotions-based rebellion against God? I feel sorry for myself. And then all rebellion, all things that are not of God, are not only justifiable, but preferable. And I rebel against him. You see, here's the thing about it. Even though self-pity keeps us 100% miserable, wish we could die miserable. The old sin nature will take miserable to its highest level any day over a cross that would bring the life of Christ into that person's life. Quite frankly, the depraved carnal mind would much prefer to be suicidal than to have the joy of the Lord. I'm not saying that everyone who is depressed is suicidal or that this is the reason. But the person who is in self-pity would much prefer those things than the joy of the Lord because it is their justification, and in their thinking only, it is their escape from accountability before God. Because it's not their fault. It's their circumstance. It's not their fault. It's the people in their life. It's their mother. It's not their fault. It's whoever else. It's not their fault. It's their health. It's not their fault. It's the finances. It's not their fault. It's their situation. Complete deception. Now, this message can completely free people onto tremendous joy But the person in self-pity, I will guarantee it, will reject this message. Because the self-pity will always win out. So why does God even permit a message like this? For righteousness' sake. For justice' sake. In Ecclesiastes 12:14, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is what I mean for judgment's sake, for justice, for righteousness' sake. God is giving people the opportunity, even the people listening to this, whether in person or on the internet, doesn't matter. God is giving them the opportunity to learn how to be filled with the fullness of God. But they must forsake their self-pity, their feeling sorry for their sake, their self-centeredness. They must forsake it. They will not forsake it, probably in many, if not all, cases. But then, that's where the evaluation for the believer at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, comes in. God will say to them, "Did the pastor preach it?" And they cannot say no. And if he preached it, then God would say, "Why didn't you obey it?" A lot of people would save a whole lot of money on counseling if they simply started obeying the Word of God given in the message by God's man when it's preached. That is sent to be our counselor. That's why the Holy Spirit is our counselor, because in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, He counsels us through the Word of God in the pulpit. I would suggest to believers that you learn how to avoid regrets. And your regrets are not regrets about temporal things, not even about relationship things. The deepest regrets that anyone will have will be loss at the Bema seat, because that will never change. There are some people who are going to walk away with such joy. And some of those people have suffered so profoundly. And when they get to the Bema seat, and that's the judgment for rewards, God will never bring up sin. They will receive some magnificent rewards. And they will not regret suffering. They will not regret godly thinking, godly expression, godly choices, godly behaviors. They will not regret the things that the Word of God produces in them, and only the Word of God can produce in them through faith, because it produces faith in them. And everything that we receive at the Bema seat is an issue of faith. They will not regret a single thing, not for one moment. They may have suffered for years, even for decades, and not one second of it will be regretted, and not one second of it will be unrecognized. But then there are those people who, when they get to the Bema seat, because they refused to get properly built up in the Word of God, they were just too comfortable to have that kind of discipline in their day. They will call it busy because they've had the wrong priorities. They will say, "Well, this is just the way I am," or "This is the way I felt." Please tell me, what is it that makes people think that God cares one iota about somebody's carnal, fallen emotions. He's given us His word to deliver us. And we justify carnality with carnality. This person, they will have such deep regrets because they will have squandered their time in self-orientation, defended by self-pity. There's a warning to people. It's in the Word of God. It's in your Bible. Avoid regret at all costs. And again, I'm not talking about temporal earthly things. I'm talking about eternal things that will never change. If I receive reward at the Bema Seat, then that reward will never leave me for eternity. If I suffer loss at the Bema Seat, I cannot make up and gain that which was lost, never in all of eternity. There will be such joy and there will be such regret at the Bema Seat. Yet most believers, I dare say, choose regret. Because they choose to be self-oriented, and it is a choice, it can be changed in a second. And they choose self-pity to protect their self-orientation. That was why Satan got kicked out. Satan started feeling sorry for himself and the angels when he learned that humans could be saved and angels could not be saved. And rather than looking at God's purpose, God's character, God's nature, through humility aligning himself to God's plan, his feelings got hurt. Something about his soul became wounded. His soul became elevated. He entered into pride, iniquity, emotional rebellion against God, and he took down one third of heaven through his own self-pity. Believers will do the same thing. Believers will take down other believers through self-pity because, number one, they will justify evil, including slander, including accusation, criticism, judgment, negativity. They will do these things and they will infect other people with them, or just their own negative attitude will turn people off to Christ. And it's their own choice. At the Bema Seat, there is no finger pointing, there is no blame, there is you and there is God, and that's all there is. And God would say, okay, now you answer to me. Not one word will be unaccounted for. And in self-pity will say, I'm justified. Got Satan kicked out of heaven. What's it going to do for a person? Satan teaches this to people. He'll block the plan of God from their life. He'll block their capacity to respond to God. He'll get them to protect themselves. He'll get them to be unteachable, uncorrectable, unentreatable. You can't even edify them, and they can't even receive the love of God because they are in self-pity. It blocks all the things of God that He desires to give them. And one believer after another embrace this condition and feel justified. Because after all, such and such said this, or such and such did this, or this circumstances is just too much. And God says, stop feeling sorry for yourself and get right with God. And that statement will offend many. In John 1:16, of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Of His fullness, not our own. In our own, the wicked will come upon us. Of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Grace for grace means that we are moving through the depths of grace. We are growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Grace for grace means that I go from unmerited favor to the kindness of God, to the government of God. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, that also means going from the sufficiency of grace to the sufficiency of grace. God's grace is sufficient for us. There is nothing in your life, there is no one in your life where God's grace cannot take care of you, where God's grace cannot protect you, where God's grace cannot provide for you. There's nothing that happens in your life where God's grace would condemn you, where God's grace would declare you to be guilty in any way. There is nothing that can take place where God cannot forgive you, where God cannot restore you, where God cannot cleanse you of all sin with His blood. Where is the room for self-pity in the fullness of God? We are designed for the fullness of God. We are designed to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. We enter into that grace by faith in Romans 5:2. That means it all starts with the Word of God. As I enter into the fullness of grace, what happens in verse 3 of Romans 5? Tribulation comes. Why? Because tribulation is the thing that takes me from grace to grace. From the sufficiency of God to the sufficiency of God. Tribulation is the thing that produces patience in me, which is the first manifestation of God's love, God's character in me. I've been created to be conformed to His image. How is He going to do it? He's going to do it with tribulation. People sometimes start feeling sorry for themselves because tribulation comes into their life. It's the very thing that God has sent to cause you to grow, to promote you, to reveal His faithfulness to you. It builds you. It doesn't tear you down. It builds you. Satan says, oh, it's tribulation. Start feeling sorry for yourself. God says, it's tribulation. Start being thankful. Who's going to be thankful for tribulation? Anybody with a lick of sense and a half a point of spiritual IQ, that's who. That's the thing that turns you into the image of Christ. That's the very thing that gives you experiences of God, which give you a very confident, absolute confidence with God. That's the thing that teaches you and reflects to you and manifests to you and in you and through you the fullness of the love of God. Self-pity will block this from a person's life, and God's going to keep trying to bring it to them, going to try to bring it to them, and if they resist it their entire life, then they will stand at the Bema seat with what they have. Don't embrace things that will cause you regret. Let me repeat that. Don't embrace things that will cause you regret. God sent His Word to heal. God sent His Word to counsel. God sent His Word to build. God sent His Word to prosper us. God sent His Word to conform us into His image. Embrace the Word of God. Do not embrace those things, no matter how strongly your emotions may say otherwise. Do not embrace those things that will cause you deep regret. He's offering you the fullness of God. Completeness in every sense of God in you and you in Him. In 1 Timothy 4:17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And then in verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. This is the fullness of God. That I can respond to God, and it doesn't matter what things look like. It doesn't matter if I think I have the ability or the provisions. It doesn't matter if I think that I do, or for that matter that I don't possess any characteristic, anything, any quality that I need to respond to God in faith, whether that be simply a heart response or get up and go. Whatever it is that He calls for. The Lord will strengthen you. The Lord will deliver you from every evil work. The Lord will preserve you for His heavenly kingdom. And that's not just talking about going to heaven when you die. That is talking about having the government of grace in your heart, in Hebrews 4:16. He wants you to have the fullness of God. This is how you get the fullness of God. In John 15:5, you abide in the love of God, and you let the Word of God abide in you. And then you will have the fruit of the Spirit, which is the manifestation of the fullness of God. People will run from the Word. Something goes bad and say, I'm not getting the Word. I swear, I think sometimes people try to punish God by refusing the Word of God. That is, number one, extraordinarily childish, but number two, it's also really, really stupid. It's like saying, somebody hit me, so I'm going to cut my hand off, just to spite them. They don't like me, so I'm going to punch myself. That's weird. Then again, the old sin nature is weird. There's no rational thought to it. But that's how some people are. In Ephesians 1:23, His body is the fullness of Him that fills all in all. There is a reason why Satan will attack our relationship to the Word of God and our relationship to the body of Christ. It's so that we will not be able to experience the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? How does it come? Abiding in the love of God and the Word of God abiding in you. And how do I get there? Galatians 2:20. You have already been crucified with Christ. Don't deny it to yourself. And that's what those people who dwell in self-orientation and self-pity, they are denying this to themselves. It's a self-deception. Self-orientation and self-pity always work on the basis of self-deception. You get the fullness of God. Yes, through the Word of God. But how does it work? The Word of God teaches you the love of God, and now you have that John 15:5 condition. That leads you somewhere. It develops something in you. It develops, I've been crucified with Christ. Remember, we don't just pick up a cross. I know it says, pick up your cross and follow me. But there's a process to picking up a cross. Show me the cross you're supposed to pick up. It's a process. I receive the Word of God. It takes me to the love of God because the Spirit, who is the fruit of God's love as His manifestation, lives in me. So I receive the Word of God, I mix faith with what I hear, and it profits me. That is to say, it builds me. What does it build me into? It builds me into the image of Christ through His thoughts. I already have His Spirit. When I have His thoughts, His Spirit is freed to express as the Spirit would. It changes my frame of reference. And when it changes my frame of reference, it transforms who I am. No longer am I controlled by the old sin nature. Now it's a throne of grace in my life. No longer am I controlled by my emotions. It's a throne of grace in my life. No longer am I controlled by other people's opinions. It's a throne of grace in my life. No longer am I controlled by my circumstances. It's a throne of grace in my life. I respond to God at the throne of grace. And when I have this, the effects of the old sin nature are pushed aside. The effects of the old sin nature have no place where there is a cross. That cross is produced starting with the Word of God and mixing faith and humility. And ultimately, it leads to His character and His expression in my life, which substitutes for the old sin nature's expression. And now I bear much fruit. Now I live His life in Galatians 2:20. Not my own natural life, the supernatural life of God. It's a tangible thing. It's a real thing. It is a here and now kind of a thing. It is offered to every single believer who will simply take the Word of God seriously and stop living in self-centered self-pity with self-indulgence. The fullness of God cannot come when there is self-orientation. It's one or the other, and I choose which. My friends don't choose, my spouse doesn't choose, my kids don't choose, my parents don't choose, my circumstances don't choose, my health doesn't choose, I choose. And nobody else can choose for me. Satan opposes this because he does not want you to experience the fullness of the life of God. In Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is a very beautiful and poetic way of saying until we are all conformed to the image of His Son through faith. Through the Word of God, which will cause us to mature, and once I finally become an adult, I will express and receive and experience what it means to be a Christian, what it means to possess the image of God. Amen. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live. I have a question for you. What happened to our country? Because we were a Christian nation, we were founded to be a Christian nation, we were founded for things like freedom, we were founded for godliness, we had it for a significant amount of time, we had people who were very tolerant of other people, and whoever you were, for the most part, you had freedom, and where it was not present, every effort became made to correct that. What happened to our country where we're now in a place where freedom is being removed, Christians are starting to be persecuted. Why are we talking about freedom? Because freedom is the operational premise of national entity. And that is one of the five divine institutions. It's also the first characteristic which allows for the first institution of God to operate, which is free volition. What happened to our country? So the Constitution was a founding document for governing Christians. Because, essentially, right? Because non-Christians often will not accept the premise and the principles of the Constitution. That's a good comment, but here's my question. What is behind all that? Fundamentally, that is a manifestation of what took place. But what took place? How did this happen? How did we get to this point where you could openly, again, be racist, except you just chose a different color this time? Or you could be openly hostile to faith. You could have sin and demand that it be not only accepted, but honored. And so what happened to our country? How did we get here? Where did we really go wrong that we are here as a country? Familiarity? That's a very good statement. Familiarity is an excellent statement. What is behind the familiarity? Comfort? That's a big one. The Word of God says in Revelation 3:17, because you say I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We are going the same way that places like Rome went. As a matter of fact, it's amazing how similar Roman history is to U.S. history, except that U.S. history is much shorter. But we are going the same way that Rome did. Rome was founded for the purpose of religious freedom. It became a beacon of freedom. Became amazingly prosperous because of its freedom, and with its freedom, it embraced immorality. And we're experiencing this now. Our freedom was not used to promote freedom, to promote Christianity, to promote the things of God. Our freedom became a source of self-centeredness as a national mentality. And this isn't just us. I would say this is the bulk of the Western world and other places also. Our prosperity became all about us. We did not use our prosperity for the glory of God, but we consumed it on our own lust patterns. In that, we became naked and destitute, albeit we think we are rich. How is it that in a country as great as ours, to say I am a man or I am a woman is now offensive? These most basic, essential, biological has nothing even to do with God as far as doctrine or anything Bible goes. We were created this way. But as far as any kind of a Christian statement or otherwise, nothing. It's I am a woman. I am a man. And men are now saying they are women, and women are saying they are men. Children are being forced into this foolishness. Why is it that we got here? Make no mistake about it. This is the reason why. We are now approaching, we're starting to see elements of the fifth cycle of discipline as a nation. The fifth cycle of discipline often takes place through military invasion, albeit it doesn't necessarily have to. It's when God tears a nation in half. Germany saw the fifth cycle of discipline when the Nazis came in. In Ezekiel 16 and verse 49, behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Now we all know about Sodom. the sexual perversion that took place in Sodom, which today if you call it perversion, they'll try to cancel you and they will be absolutely outraged. Their heads will explode. The sexual perversion that took place in Sodom, along with pride, get this, fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. The youngest generation of adults in the U.S. all too often, not in every situation. Certainly there are wonderful exceptions to this. Thank God for them. They are the hope of our country. But there is a significant portion of these young people who as adults have entered into idleness. They have no purpose and no vision for their life. They don't even know what their interests are. There was an excellent quote. I think the man was Thomas Swalwell. I don't remember if I have his name correct. He said, young people today, it's not that they don't know how to think or that they don't think. It's they don't know what it means to think. They feel, therefore they believe they're thinking, but they're not. They actually don't know what thought is. This is the result of this idleness. As a matter of fact, this is the result in large part to things like video games, where a child would often develop their thought capacity through the use of imagination in play. And that is being replaced with dopamine stimulation without any imagination, just a very rudimentary stimulus and response. You can get an amoeba to respond to that. And they've taken away these young people's understanding, forget ability, even the very understanding of what thought is. They don't know what it means. But they believe they're thinking because they feel. Thinking and feeling are two different things. This is the reason why. Why is it so acceptable for these trans things, or even worse, for men who tell people they are women? Maybe they even believe it themselves because they're so confused, to try to compete against real women in sports endeavors, and we are supposed to tolerate this. We are supposed to embrace this. It's on its head. Nobody is supposed to embrace this. It's a flagrant violation of the Word of God, and if you're an unbeliever, it is a flagrant violation of biology. All right, if you're an unbeliever, let's put it this way. Evolutionary biology will dictate that those traits are eliminated from the population because they cannot be passed on to future generations. No matter how you slice it politically or with whatever preference anybody has, those traits, if they were in fact genetic, which by the way they are not, those traits, even if they were, could not be passed on to future generations, and the very thought and predisposition according to evolutionary biology should be immediately eradicated, not by other people, but by nature. It flies in the face of the biology that these people embrace, even. Where the truth is, that very early in embryonic development, we either undergo the Wolfian or the Müllerian pathway, which determines our gender physically and psychologically in terms of preference. If you have the TDF gene that is on the tip of the Y chromosome, you will undergo the Wolfian pathway. You cannot help it. That is an automatic, it's a given. If you do not have a TDF gene because you lack a Y chromosome, then you will automatically, you cannot help it, undergo the Müllerian pathway. The Wolfian pathway will cause maleness and male pattern thinking and behaviors. The Müllerian pathway will cause femaleness, and by that I mean biological femaleness, and in the Wolfian pathway, biological maleness. And the Müllerian pathway will cause female patterns of thinking and behavior. These are programmed by our genetics. So the foolishness that we're seeing now, and it's not just with sexuality, it's with so many things, where oppression is called freedom and freedom is called oppression. Where godliness is called ungodly and ungodliness is called godly in some cases. Where right is called wrong and wrong is called right and good is called evil and evil is called good. We are there. And even our political leaders are doing their best to not only promote but enforce this twisted mental perverseness of thinking. And by perverseness, I'm not talking about sexual perverseness necessarily. I'm talking about perverse thinking as an unnatural, unhealthy, contrary to design in biology thinking. Why did that happen? Abundance of idleness, pride, fullness of bread, self-orientation. That's that part that says, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Self-orientation. In Romans 11:12, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, these people are diminished by these things than other people. How much more will they be diminished if they embrace the fullness of that thinking? It's astonishing. I know of a woman who recently claimed, and I was shocked by this because she used to be a spirit-filled Christian. She said, cancel culture is simply holding adults accountable, which is the dumbest statement I've ever heard. So I'm so grateful that Mr. Potato Head is finally held accountable. God knows he needed to be held accountable for quite some time, because after all, he's Mr. Potato Head. And yet this is the kind of twisted thinking that is actually, in many circles, applauded, promoted, embraced, and pushed on society by some very influential and wealthy people. It's astonishing. This is the destruction of our country. This is the destruction of freedom in our country, of not just our country, but the entire Western world. And I'll tell you one thing, God will have nothing to do with it. God will not have any of it, and it's only a matter of a very brief period of time, while God allows it, that he will bring it to an end. It happened like that in the past. It will happen like that again. There is a solution, and it's a twofold solution. The characteristics that we're experiencing right now are the results of Laodicean mentality. In Revelation 13:8, God says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Don't have it so easy. Get out of yourself. Stop being self-oriented. Take some risks with God and go on an adventure with Him. And if it costs you something, all the better. That you may be rich and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that is a pure lifestyle. And that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, which is talking about the Word of God. It heals our perceptions, that you may see, that you may have the correct perceptions and understanding. That's God's counsel to America in this age. And then he also says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people will humble themselves and pray, then I will heal your land. We have to be careful. Humbling yourself and praying will initiate things in this country. But they will not be maintained if we do not buy gold tried in the fire and white raiment and anoint our eyes with eye salve. Without those things, we just go right back. So, yes, we humble ourselves, we pray, and then also we make sure that we buy gold tried in the fire. Pure faith, steps of faith with God, no matter what it costs you. God will make sure it costs you something so that it will be faith. A pure lifestyle before God. And Word of God to give you correct understanding. And then it will be maintained. We got a serious problem in our country, but also in the West. God offers a solution. Christians hold back judgment. They have the opportunity to change this. And I'm largely talking to the Christians. The non-Christians have no chance of getting this. But even Christians have embraced these things now. Not all of them, thank God for the ones that haven't. But too significant a portion. And I'm not talking about hating anybody. Quite the opposite. We draw the lost and dying world with loving kindness in Jeremiah 31:3. We express the love of God to them. We don't judge them, we don't condemn them, but we go out to them in whatever capacity that we have, and we express the love of God to them and the plan of salvation to them with the express purpose of winning them to Christ. That's our hope. That's our hope.